Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have done. Lord, I'm so grateful for this place and for these people. Lord, for your word that changes a life. Lord, that changes our outlook and our perspective. Lord, that gets us tuned back into you. And Lord, our minds wander and our eyes wander with the things that are going on in the world, Lord. And I need to be reminded that you are truly good. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Be magnified here, Lord, and then in our lives out there, Lord, and protect our hearts and minds. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Yeah, this is Psalm 73, the psalm I'm guilty of, that I need to be reminded of. And it's a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph wrote Psalms 50 and then Psalms 73 through 83. Some of the things that Asaph wrote about make it seem that there were possibly other Asaphs in his lineage later on during the time of the Babylonian invasion. But what we have to remember is he is also called Asaph the seer. And as we go through Psalm 73 through 83, we can look at it from that perspective that God is speaking through this man, Asaph. Remember, Asaph is the leader of worship. When David had brought the Ark of the Covenant back, finally, remember he had tried once, and that was a disaster because they didn't do it. They did not carry it in the ascribed way, the way that it was given by Moses for the priests to carry it. And so they went back, and David was angry. And at some point, as they were back, David, whether he read it, he came to the knowledge of how it was to be carried. He went to the priest. He said, "Hey, you know what? You guys messed this up last time. You should have known this. And so we're going to go back and we're going to do it right this time." And so it says the priests purified themselves and then prepared to go get the Ark of the Covenant. It was brought back into, and Asaph was one of the priests that he was given some of the responsibilities of that. And then once it was back in the city of David, it says that Asaph, along with other Levites, were left to minister before the Ark of the Covenant, or at the Ark of the Covenant. Asaph, early on in David's reign and at rule, basically as king, was appointed by David. And you know, David's the one that God had given the 24 shifts of the priests, and he's the one that organized everything, the worship that would go on in the tabernacle, all the singers, the gatekeepers, all of those things. And so Asaph was over the music. And it's interesting if it is that Asaph wrote all of these, and that a lot of this is prophetic looking down the ages, because some of these are certainly speak of the coming destruction of the temple, but also the abominations throughout the history. You know, when you look at Antiochus Epiphanes and ultimately the abomination of desolation that's going to happen at the end of the age, are all alluded to in Asaph's writings. And so God gave this man special insight and spoke through this man. You have to understand that in writing Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83, he wrote more of the Bible than most of the minor prophets. He wrote more of the Bible than Peter, than James, than Jude. So God spoke through this man and really used this man in a mighty way. the importance, and to me, and we talk about this, the importance of praise, because that's what he was in charge of, was the praise that was to be constantly given inside of the temple as a part of temple worship. So important. And so Asaph would have been, Asaph was there. He was there for the good and the bad, the ugly, everything that happened in David's life. He was there. I mean, he was there with the the murder of Uriah, David's committing adultery with Bathsheba, trying to hide it. No doubt, being a part of the temple or the tabernacle worship at the time, you probably knew Nathan and what Nathan was going through. I mean, you realize that Nathan, as the prophet, didn't consider his own life by going to the king and calling the king out on his sin. That was, in those days, you could die for that. And so Asaph no doubt knew Nathan. He saw the terrible things that were going on amongst David's children, rape, incest, murder, Absalom raising up and chasing his father out of Jerusalem. All of these things. He saw David as he was aged and having to be taken care of, and the wranglings of his eldest son at the time, and the fact that Solomon was going to become king. He saw Solomon become king and begin to rule and reign. He saw the wheels fall off of Solomon's life. How sad that this king who prayed for the right thing early on, Lord, give me the wisdom to judge your people. And God said, I'm going to give you that. That was the right thing to ask for. And then said, and I'm going to add all these things to you. Right? Only for him to increase his wives, increase his horses, do all the things that God had warned kings not to do. He experienced everything. Riches beyond belief. They believe that if Solomon's treasures that were ultimately carried away by, the Egyptian king that had come and raided the temple and the storehouses, that if they were ever to find it, it would disrupt the world's economy. It was so vast. And so, Asaph, seeing the dedication of the temple, the glory of the Lord coming to the temple, and then watching this young king give himself over to the pleasures of the world, all of these things. That's Asaph, and God no doubt spoke through this man. And in seeing all of those things, and seeing Ahithophel and all of the the lip service of the people of Israel being one, and understanding those who had a true heart that brought the sacrifices and the heart-filled worship into the tabernacle and then the temple, and then seeing the prosperity of those who, they're just giving lip service, who were not for the Lord, did not have a heart for God, were wicked, preying on the poor, preying on other people. And so God, the Spirit moves Asaph to write this Psalm 73. Just amazing, a psalm of Asaph. He was a Levite. He was of the family of Gershon. And it says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And I like how he starts this out, because he's going to get into some things that every one of us are experiencing in our lives because of the way the world is today and where the world is heading. We all probably have struggled with what Asaph has struggled with as we get into this. And I love that he starts this out. We all need to come to this truth. God is truly good to his people. God is good. regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of what we see going on around us, the wickedness, you know? And yes, we struggle with it. It doesn't seem right. A God of righteousness allows what is going on to go on, the lying, the deception, the murder, open murder, even allowing man to mock him. I mean, you look at Hollywood and the awards they just have. You have erecting idols on courthouses that are demonic. You have a leader of the United States of America that has a press conference that's all red. It's just demonic. It's God is being mocked by the world today. How can a righteous God, an all-powerful God, do that? We all struggle with these things, right? I've been drawn away by all of the garbage that's going on. I've gotten frustrated. I've gotten mad. And these words are powerful. Truly, God is good, regardless of all that. We're going to see as we go on one of the Psalms. He says, I have an appointed time. I have an appointed time. Listen, Christian, children, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, He has an appointed time. And it's not according to our time. And it's not going to be done our way. Right? And we need to understand that. Because the righteousness of God, when we talk about the righteousness of God is, because He is righteous, He will allow the wickedness of mankind to continue because it is going to be judged. And the only way that He can judge it is, or judge righteously, is to allow man to make his decision of how he's going to live. Is he going to acknowledge God the Creator and what God has done? Or is he going to live, you know, in wickedness and in sin? Ultimately, God is going to judge those things. He will allow us to make our own decisions, whether for righteousness or for unrighteousness. To such as are pure in heart, which pretty much leaves every one of us out. You know, and if we consider, you know, who we are and are honest with ourselves, the beauty is that God sees the heart of man. And when Asaph was looking at the worship that was going on in the tabernacle and stuff like that, you know, those that brought the sacrifices that came in to worship God with a pure heart, God acknowledges that. I thank the Lord that He's cleaned me up. The only reason I could be stand before Him with a pure heart is because of what He has done for me, recognizing that He made the sacrifice that was necessary for you and me that we could do that. But as for me, everyone, this is us, this is you, we could all say what Asaph is saying in this psalm. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. They didn't stumble, right? And it can be said, if we're honest, it can be said of most of our life, especially most of our life as Christians, being born again of the Holy Spirit and watching what's going on in the world and the wickedness, and it seems like they're prevailing and they're getting away with it, and you know, they have all the goods. They have everything. And it seems like that, and there are many times in our lives that we probably have almost stumbled as we look at that, right? My steps had nearly slipped. He didn't slip, but he nearly slipped. I mean, in a microcosm, since 2020, everything we see, it's ramped up, right? Everything that we've been through, we talk about it. You know, we come together. Look, and I've been a part of the complaints and the grumblings of those things. How can they do this? How can they get away with this? This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why is God allowing this? Right? If I were God, or, you know, sometimes we think when we get to heaven, we've got some things to say to God, to the Lord, right? About how he was running things. We always need to remember he's got an appointed time. They're not, and here's the sad thing. I know brothers and sisters who have fellowshiped with us who have slipped, who have stumbled, because they had put their trust and their hope in man's devices, whether it be in politics or whatever it was, and what they had hoped for didn't come about, and they're mad at God because God didn't make those moves. And we need to understand that the scriptures tell us that God will put rulers who are, I can't remember the exact terminology, well, that aren't too swift. He will appoint them, you know. But I've seen people that have stumbled and slipped because surely if God was righteous, then this righteous person is the one that's going to win the election. I've seen it's sad what's happened. And I've gotten, certainly there are elections, and that's what the problem, here's the thing. Let's just be honest. We get caught up in the virtue signaling, and we should be voting our conscience according to what God says is right or wrong, not according to any particular person, right? Because they're all imperfect. But sadly, there are many and people that no longer fellowship with us because they're upset with God. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they will throw us off throughout our walk with the Lord. The lust of the eyes. Listen, when he saw that everything that they had and what they were getting away with, you know, it's that idea of sitting around and daydreaming. Man, it sure would be nice to have that, right? You know, they get to, and you know, Lord, why can't I have those things? Prosperity of the wicked. You know, you have to think about what's true prosperity in God's eyes? Is it what we have, what we possess here on earth? That's certainly something that is preached from the pulpits today. God wants you to be rich and be wealthy. And we can, you know, and we can be drawn away by those things when we get our eyes on those things, become envious of what others have. What you know, God is allowing them to get away with. What we're going to see is, I believe, in God's eyes, real prosperity is when we are drawn away and frustrated by what's going on in the world, frustrated by the wickedness and the evil that men, that man is practicing today and getting away with today, when it causes us to come to our knees and to the end of ourselves and to come to him and cry out to him. That's prosperity when we draw near to him, right? And so we're going to see that same thing. Why, and we all, why do the righteous suffer and the unrighteous, they don't seem to be suffering? And it's not true. When he says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, there's no trouble, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Yeah, they are. They are. That's just not true. But it can seem that way, right? Because then when we start grumbling and complaining, then it just seems everything is not fair. Lord, it's just not fair. They're, you know, Bill Gates and Soros and all, you know, all of these wicked people, they seem to be like they're okay, right? They are not in trouble as others. They're not plagued like men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. You know, the warning to Jesus warned, it's not the committing of the act, it's when the seed takes root, right? I say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But if you even think, you know, think about it, about somebody, you've already committed the act. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you, you know, have a lustful look after a woman, it's all, you've already committed it. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now, I was talking about, and certainly we've talked about it, and we're going to see it more and more, the wickedness. And in our face, Hollywood, when we were at Caesarea Maritime, and that's those things that are being uncovered there, that Herod had built, and it certainly it was to impress the Roman elite and Caesar, a place where they could come in and enjoy the things that they had back in Rome. The theater was a beautiful theater, and it was in the old style, all stone. It was, you know, an amphitheater with a real beautiful stage. They had little cutouts, no doubt, where they had statues of Caesars and the gods and everything else. And you begin to realize, you know, it was Rome to a great extent that began that started spreading this all over the place, this idea of entertaining the masses. In the way that Pastor Ken said, look, entertaining the mass, you entertain the masses so that they don't know what the government is doing to them. The Greek, and I heard this a long time ago, you understand that the root of entertainment, the meaning of entertainment is to anesthetize. And when they're entertaining, they're just they're anesthetizing you know, the masses there, and the idea of why these things were built for entertainment. And we see that infiltrating the church today. And Pastor Ken said something different. He said, when Rome died, it just moved from here to Hollywood. And that's what you see going on there. And it's true. How sad that it has infiltrated the church, this idea of entertainment. You kind of think of, if you've seen it, of course, from Hollywood, Gladiator, right? Are you not entertained? And sadly, there's many people that come into churches today, and if they're not entertained, they don't return. Because, right, what is anesthetizing from the truth of what's going on, and they come in and they hear the truth, that's not what they want. They don't. They want their head buried. They want to be covered from those things, the truth of what's going on. It's crazy how much of our society doesn't even acknowledge the lies they're being told and willingly accept it. And they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. And we know Paul's warning: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that he shall also reap. They think that they're getting away with it, but God's not mocked. In Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah said this: "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great, and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they overlook, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper at the right of the needy, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Although all we hear is, you know, they're on the side of the poor, they're on the side of the needy. Sadly, it's our politicians who have created the problem of broken homes and so many children that are fatherless. They've championed it. And it's nothing more than a ploy of Satan to break up the family, because the family is the rock, the cornerstone of culture and society. That God, that was God's plan, that our society, that our societies would be built upon the family and the strength of the family and a mother and father at home. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Now, that word for prophets, when you go, it certainly is speaking of the prophets, but it's speaking of those in authority, because they were the ones that were speaking in authority of God's word, right? God was, it was the authority of what thus saith the Lord and those things. And so those in authority, this can be spoken of pastors. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? And that's what we see. Instead of holding men that God has called to authority, instead of holding us accountable, so many are just accepted. It doesn't matter what they say, what they do. I know that you'll hold me accountable. I know the men that God has raised up that I get to minister with will hold me accountable. But so much of the world is not holding men, and just as they did back in the times of Jeremiah and God speaking through Jeremiah. I mean, just the wacky things, you know. Through a number of the prophets, God confronted false prophets that told lies that he said that aren't speaking on my behalf. What they're saying is from their own, is to satisfy their own, it's their own corruption. It's to satisfy their own desires. Like so much of what we see today, the New Apostolic Reformation and Bethel and Maverick City and what is the United and all these crazy things that are going on, that they're not speaking for God. He says, my people love to have it so. I hope when you hear falsehood that you don't love to hear it, have it, don't love to hear it. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And that's how they live their life, right? I'm pretty convinced that anybody that claims to be an atheist is just denying. It's easier just to say I'm an atheist and don't believe in God, right? Than Here's the interesting thing. To say that you don't believe in God acknowledges there is a God. Right? I mean, if we're being honest. And if that's what they want to do, and if that's how they want to live, that's fine. How does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High. Look, I'm getting away with it, right? Isn't that what Asaph is talking about? That his frustration almost caused him to slip, almost caused him to throw his hands up and say, what's the use? They're getting away with it. Have you ever sat there and thought, well, you know, everybody else gets away with not with cheating on taxes. Maybe I should cheat on my taxes. Maybe I should cheat, do what they do. Right? Be honest. But we know God sees and we know God knows, but they act as if God, you know, they're getting away with it, so God must either be okay with it or there's no God that's watching them. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And they're not always at ease. When they are doing well and their wealth, right, and they have their wealth to stand upon, right, and they can have anything that they want. But we know that there's times when markets crash and businesses fail and other things that they're not at ease anymore. They don't have their riches. But it seems that way. Especially when you look at the world today, it seems that way. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know that, and being the worship leader, you know, imagine being the worship leader and every morning going through that and you know, but I still cleansed and purified myself for service, but how can I be a worship leader with that attitude? How can I be a pastor with the attitude that, listen, I've portrayed at times concerning what's going on in the world? I've fed the complaints and the grumbling that we've had here. I've participated in it, and I apologize to you for it. When my response was not, truly God is good, and He has an appointed time, and it may seem like they're getting away with it, it is quite possible that we are going to be targeted and be uncomfortable because of what's going on in the world. We're going to be mocked. But it's not reality. God sees everything that's going on, and He's allowing mankind to make their decisions. I've washed and cleansed. I've gone through the rituals, gone through the motions in preparing myself to go and do what I'm supposed to do, but it just seems like I'm doing it in vain. They're winning. We're losing. You ever felt that? If I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And so in this, he's saying, I kept a lot of this to myself. I didn't, you know, but this, he was holding it in, and he finally, you know, is writing this down and expressing his frustrations. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It's painful watching. It's painful watching this nation that's been so blessed by God, and it's painful to turn on the news until. It seems this way. It seems like they're going to win, right? What is the church doing? The church thinks that we have to have a Christian in every part of politics, and we have to change the heart of the world, you know, force the change of the heart of the world before Jesus can come back, when it's very clear and Scripture tells us that what we see happening is what is going to happen and it must happen. And it's painful until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. And being a priest, understand when he went into the sanctuary of God, what he saw were worshipers, true worshipers coming in. And they were bringing offerings to God. And he realized again that there was a need for blood to be shed for the atonement of sin. And that these people didn't have, their sins were not covered. Their sins were not forgiven. That there, you know, the here and now isn't the reality that we hope on it, we hold on to, is it? What's going on in this world we know is temporal. What God is eternal, and the worship of God is eternal. When they die, it all stays here. And they're going to answer for it. It was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that's why I'm so grateful for what God has provided, that we can come in here. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And sadly, the people that I've seen slip and fall away and stumble, they've stumbled, and instead of pressing in and being and coming to the house of the Lord to be, you know, to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and hear his word and be in fellowship with other believers to strengthen one another and hold one another up, they have withdrawn. Exactly what the enemy wants. I love coming here because it reminds me of what a wretch I am and how messed up I am. And it's a reminder, you know, as we get together, just how blessed we are and how fortunate we are to know God, to know a loving God, to know that our sins are forgiven, to be picked up and to be, you know, I love coming in and when people, hey, are you okay? You know, are you doing all right? You look tired or whatever, to know that people are concerned about my spiritual well-being and my walk with the Lord. And maybe I'm slipping. Maybe I've given too much to what's going on in the world, becoming envious of what, you know, they're getting away with. And I'm reminded when I come here. Because it's easy to sit, right, to withdraw, to be alone, to have our own little pity parties and get inside our own head. Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and he understood their end. Everything they're putting their hope in is going to burn. They're going to leave it here. Surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. Hey, I realize I'm not the one. I'm not slipping. I'm not going to stumble. But they're in slippery places. They're on a slippery slope. They're slip sliding away. Slip slide. Oh, sorry. I didn't plan that. That just popped up, just so you know. But they are. And oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you hear this message and you hear this psalm and what God is saying in this psalm, don't discount the fact that your life could be, you know, God could call your marker right now because he is the giver of life. He determines the length of our lives. And this, it could be any moment. In a moment, as in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, I heard a story about, Paul Newman. And Paul Newman, all the money that he had, and he started his salad dressings and doing a lot of things for charity, and nothing he had brought any hope or satisfaction to his life. And he died unsatisfied, even though he's doing so much good, you know. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And isn't Hollywood and our politicians living in a dream and portraying wickedness, mocking God, mocking His church? I was just watching the news, and evidently there is a, what is that? Basically the government's going to be keeping a close eye on radical, traditional Catholic, Roman Catholics. Now, they're the danger. Guess who's next? Those Bible-believing Christians who will not submit or concede, you know, to our rules and our mandates and everything else. And everything they're portraying, everything they're doing, listen, God's going to have something to say about it. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Yeah. Have you ever let it bother you to the point that you're embarrassed, but when you kind of come to your senses and recognize, listen, God's got this under control? And I'm saying this because I think we all went through it, because so many of you have expressed it to me, and I've expressed it to you. The vaccinations, COVID, the engineered virus, mandates, masks, voting for, who the people vote for. It just, and you have to come to the point that it's just, Lord, it's just foolishness. Because He's the one that sets them right in their positions. And He raises up nations and He tears them down. And He has an appointed time. Just know that He has an appointed time. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know, and certainly why we come into the house of the Lord, to hear His counsel, to be reminded of our end, our hope. Our hope isn't in this world. It's becoming more and more evident, isn't it? And I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to receive me to glory. You know, and I love it when I come in and we've taken hold of that, because it's from the Word of the Lord, but that, you know, the Lord be magnified here. There's something about that draws my attention off of things, and just, Lord be magnified, Lord. We're gonna be in your presence soon. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Man, the things of this world, those things, so many things that had a hold of me, you know, is no longer. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, and I like this because, and I've talked about this before, the thing that really was impressed upon me the first time I walked into a Calvary Chapel and the Word of God was taught was that it was okay to teach the Word of God truthfully, the hard things, as well as those things that are encouraging and exhorting, because it brought conviction into my heart and into my life. And listen, it's good. Conviction's good because it gets us right. It gets our heart right with the Lord. It gets our heads straightened back out to a great extent. And I believe that, you know, Asaph, man, I walked into the house of the Lord. I saw their end and how foolish I was, and I was convicted of it. And I realized and recognized, listen, God's truly good. He will not do anything to harm me, right? God's not doing this. God's allowing it. And we need to understand that it's okay that, you know, that God is doing it His way and not our way. And He's my strength. He is my reward. Isaiah 49:4 says this. We're not going to get past Psalm 73 tonight, I think. And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Listen, my God is my strength, my heart, and my portion forever. He is my reward. I'm reminded when we come in that He's my reward. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. You think about all of the things that they're prospering in today. When you think of the sexual immorality, pornography, drug, and I'm not talking about the drug companies, our pharmaceutical companies. I'm talking about drug dealers and you know, selling drugs. They're prospering. The alcohol business. You know, I'm reminded. They're trying to close down churches when the virus came out, but the liquor stores were to remain open. Just the things that Hollywood and the garbage that they're putting out. And yeah, I go to the movies. I watch some movies. I'm very, very cautious and careful what I watch anymore. I stay away from R movies. That's just something that I've decided as a pastor that we will not do. Beth and I do not watch R movies. But they're even pushing the bounds of PG-13 because they've got to get their one, you know, derogatory thing in there and close to nudity and all the other garbage that they're doing. It's just terrible. But they're prospering, at least by the world's standards and measures. They're not prospering by God's standard and measures. And when these things are happening and what it's done, I believe, for our fellowship as we've gone through this, it's caused us to press into the Lord. It has made us more prosperous as a body of believers, but also as His children, that, you know what I'm saying? That just in understanding and enjoying His riches through all of this. And I'm amazed because, and I don't know if any of you have really thought how God has blessed this fellowship and the people of this fellowship through all of that. You know, because it's something that I observe. Pastor Kevin and I, often sit in his office in amazement when, you know, you hear so many people losing things and losing this, losing that, losing jobs, this, and God saw this fellowship, those that are faithful and that he loves through all of these things, and he continues to see us through these things. Don't forget that. When it seems like the world is right prospering and they're getting away with it, how truly good God has been to you and to me. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. When I went in and realized their end and was reminded of mine, right? And there are a lot of times that I need to be reminded of those things. And why I enjoy so much, I was just talking, just in this, before, I don't remember who I was talking to, I'm just so glad to be here. And Israel certainly was a shot in the arm. It was a refreshment and an encouragement, probably an ignition, right, of a sort. Just how privileged I am and privileged we are to know a loving God who gave his life for us, that we can have hope of eternity. We don't have to worry about this world and the things of this world. They're all fading. But he is faithful, and he's good to such as are pure in heart, who worship him in spirit and truth, who have put their faith and their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Reminder of what God did for us. The blood that was shed, the atonement, his atoning sacrifice for us. We need that reminder. Brings it all into perspective. It does. And again, I apologize for my complaints and complaining and for feeding into some of that stuff. You want to know something? So much more valuable when we come in and we hear from the Word of God and we encourage one another and lift each other up and are reminded of how good he's been to us, regardless of what's going on out there and in the world, you know? So, next time I complain instead of encourage you, call me on it. Take me to the vice principal's office, Kevin. We'll sit down. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world wears on us, Lord, and there are times when we almost slip, certainly times when it was stinking thinking. Lord, when we think that what's going on isn't fair, or we wonder why you're not doing something about it, Lord, I'm just thankful that you're in control. You have an appointed time for all of this. And I'm most encouraged as I'm reminded that you have an appointed time when you're going to come and you're going to call your church to yourself. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, that you took that cup of your Father's wrath on our behalf, Lord. But it's going to be poured out one day upon an unbelieving world, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that all we do, all we say here, always honors and glorifies you. And Lord, forgive us for our complaining. Lord, forgive us for our unfaithfulness and our doubting, our grumbling. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for this place that we can come in and we can shut off the noise of this world, the cares of this world, Lord. And we can cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us and you're truly good to those who are pure of heart, Lord, who have put our faith in Christ, your Son, Jesus, Lord. I pray that he's the one that's foremost on our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.